I want you to turn in the book of Exodus with me to chapter number 17. Exodus chapter number 17. The last time that I preach here, I preached from Exodus chapter 15 when Israel came to a place in the wilderness where they found no water. And tonight, they've come to that place again where they found no water in Exodus chapter 17. See, God put them to the test over there in chapter number 15 to see whether they would trust Him. He proved them there, and they failed the test. So now they're taking it again. And, boy, they had to be Baptist, I guess. They had a hard time. They'd done a lot of murmuring and complaining. But tonight I want us to learn from the Word of God tonight some things out of Exodus chapter number 17. We'll begin reading in verse number 1 here. It says, "And all the congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Sin after their journeys according to the commandment of the Lord and pitched in Rephidim. And there was no water for the people to drink. Wherefore the people did chide with Moses, said, Give us water that we may drink. Moses said unto them, Why chide ye with me? Wherefore do ye tempt the Lord? The people thirsted there for water, and the people murmured against Moses and said, Wherefore is it that thou hast brought us up out of Egypt to kill us, and our children and our cattle with thirst? And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, What shall I do to this people? They be almost ready to stone me. The Lord said unto Moses, Go on before the people, and take with thee of the elders of Israel, and thy rod wherewith thou smotest the river, take in thy hand and go. Behold, I'll stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb. Thou shalt smite the rock. There shall come water out of it that the people may drink. Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. He called the name of the place Massah and Meribah because of the chiding of the children of Israel, because they tempted the Lord, saying, Is the Lord among us or not? Then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said unto Joshua, Choose us out men, and go out, fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I'll stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in mine hand. So Joshua did as Moses had said unto him, and fought with Amalek. Moses and Aaron and Hur went up to the top of the hill. It came to pass when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. When he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy, and they took a stone and put it under him. And he sat thereon, and Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on the one side, the other on the other side. And his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua discomfited Amalek and the people with the edge of the sword. And the Lord said unto Moses, Write this for a memorial in a book, and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua. For I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. And Moses built an altar and called the name of it Jehovah Nissi. For he said, Because the Lord has sworn that the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. Brother Adam, you pray for us tonight. Yes. Yes, it is. Amen. Lord, help us. Dear God. Oh, Lord. Amen. Amen. You know, the Word of God in the Old Testament always has a historical value to it. But there are many types and shadows of things that were going to come in future days, and there's a spiritual aspect to it. And always, when you're reading the Old Testament, look, try to find what God's trying to say to you and to us in the day in which we live today. And that's what I want to do tonight. I want to look at the history right here of these children of Israel as they journeyed through the wilderness. And I want to just give you a few thoughts tonight on this out of verse number 1. It says, All the congregation of children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Sin after their journeys according to the commandment of the Lord. Now, I want to preach tonight on this thought, on our journey home. I don't want us to be like the children of Israel. Amen? Hey, listen, they were unfaithful. They were unbelieving. They were unthankful. And they just plain were undependable. Amen? And there's some great lessons that we can learn from these failures that they had in their lives and on their journey toward their Canaan land. And I know we're not heading toward Canaan land. We're heading towards heaven's land tonight. But listen to me, friend. I want you to notice that these children of Israel right here, as they came out from under bondage, it was a less than a 2-week journey to Canaan land, and yet they spent 40 years in the wilderness with all the elders of the people there dying out in the wilderness so a younger generation could proceed and go on into Canaan's land. Can I tell you tonight that our life can be marked by failures to we waste our entire lives if we're not careful. Amen? They were disobedient and unbelieving to the Word of God. And we have that same opportunity tonight to be unbelieving. We have the same opportunity tonight to be unobedient to God's Word. But we also have opportunity to do God's will and let Him have His way in our life and be a blessing as we journey through life. And we are on a journey. We're heading somewhere, friend. Amen. We're either heading to heaven or we're heading to hell tonight. But I'm glad tonight that Jesus come to me, saved me one day, and I'm on the road toward heaven tonight. And I want to be obedient to the Word of God as I journey toward home. Don't you? Amen. We can be a blessing if we'll just obey the Word of God and learn from the Word of God. Now I want you to notice tonight as we look into this Word right here, I want you to notice three things, and there's a whole lot that could be said out of this passage of Scripture right here, but I want to give you three thoughts tonight. The desire for water, the deriving of the water, and then the defense of the water. Now, let me tell you something. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God, and I know tonight that there's a natural water. There's a natural man that must have. You know, water is essential to life. There is no life without water. You know, all these people at NASA, and they want to send these spaceships out and explore other planets. And you know what they're looking for? They're looking for water. If they can just find some ice crystals, if they can find some water on another planet, they know that it could sustain life. But you know what tonight? We have to have natural water, and we have to have spiritual water in our lives. Otherwise, we'll just dry up and die. Amen? But I want you to notice tonight in this desire for water. They came to a place of Rephidim, which means rest, and there was no water for the people to drink. And they were right in the center of God's will. They were following Moses. Moses was following God, and God had brought them to a test again, to a place where there was no water to drink. And what do? They begin to chide and complain and lay the blame upon Moses there. Let me tell you something, friend. God puts us in many tests as we journey through life. We can learn from it, or we can go back and take the test over again. Just like these folks were doing right here. We can complain and we can murmur, or we can pray and ask God what He's trying to show us and what He's trying to teach us when things come our way. And I know there's not a person in here tonight that's not going to be tested in some way, in some fashion, as we go through life. You're going to have some tests. And it's going to be up to you whether you pass the test and you become more faithful, more believing, and more trustworthy and more thankful to God for what He's trying to show you. Amen. God puts us in tests that He might bring out the best in us. Amen. And if we have the opportunity, though, if He puts us in a test, if we turn and don't believe God and don't trust God, it'll bring out the worst in you. Amen? There's been many a person that's gone through a test, and they decided to leave God and not believe God and not trust God, and they've gone out, and they're 10 times worse off now than they were at the beginning. Amen? So listen, the desire for water. We ought to have a desire for spiritual water in our life. Amen? When God created man, He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Man became a trinity. Man had a spirit, he had a soul, and he had a body there. And let me tell you something, friend. God, you'll look back in the book of Genesis, God had fellowship with Adam. Adam walked with God and talked with God, and there was something very special about Adam. And let me tell you, the soul's desire today is for water. Amen? For spiritual water. When I was a lost person, there was an emptiness in my life that nothing of this world could fill. Amen? I knew that I was lost. I knew that there was a God in heaven. I knew I was separated from Him. And there was something that within me, my soul longed for that fellowship that only God could give me, that satisfaction that only God could possibly give to me. That's the way a man is, I believe. There's a soul. The soul of man desires to be reconciled to God. Amen? I don't think there's anybody in their right mind that would want to be separated from God and die and go to a devil's hell. Do you? No. But that's the choice a man has to make today. In Psalms right here, in Psalms chapter number 42, look what the psalmist had to say right here. In Psalms 42 and 1, he says, "As a hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God." Listen to this. "My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God?" Every man's soul, I believe, and in truth, wants to be reconciled to God. The God who breathed life into you and I. Amen? You remember when you was lost and you had a great emptiness in your life and you tried to satisfy it with the things of this world? And it just don't work, does it? Oh, but the day that God saves you, the day that you're reconciled to God, the day that the Holy Ghost moves in and the burden of sin is lifted, friend, there's something that comes over you, friend, that you've never experienced before in your life, and it satisfies the longing soul. Amen. Oh, the soul's desire is for water. And let me say this about this water that we desire. There's a seeking of water. A lot of folks is looking for satisfaction in the days that we live. Folks are running to and fro looking for satisfaction of their soul. These people right here, they turned to Moses, which that was all right. But they didn't have the right attitude. They began to murmur. They began to complain and they began to chide with Moses. You look back at all the experiences that they had had with God and how He had brought them out of Egypt, all the miracles over in Egypt. He brought them across the Red Sea and He preserved them in the wilderness. He gave them, He's done given them food. He's done given them water and all the things that God's done for them. And yet, they begin to murmur and complain. Sounds a lot like us, don't it? God has done a whole lot for us, hasn't He? You know, you look back in chapter number 15, and Moses began to sing a song over there. It was a song of praise to God. It was a song of thanksgiving to God for what He'd done. Amen? Moses was trying to teach them, I believe, and God was trying to teach them to be a thankful people for what He'd done for them. There's a great lesson for you and me to learn right there. Amen? These people were unthankful. I don't find anywhere after the song of Moses in chapter number 15 right there as they move into chapter 16 and He preserves them from hunger and thirst there. I don't see any thanksgiving. I don't see any praise to God. It's kind of like a Baptist service on Sunday morning. Amen? Listen to me now. We live off of God's blessings all week long. God overshadowed us. God feeds us, God clothes us, God sustains us, gives us health and strength to come to the house of God. Then we sit back and we're not thankful of what He's done for us. Amen. We ought to be a thankful people for what? Let me tell you, Jesus died for your sins and He died for my sins. What greater price, what greater love has been given to you and me? We could be in hell right now, hey, screaming for mercy and mercy would never come. But God In His love, He reached toward us and saved us one day. Why in the world wouldn't we be the most thankful people in this world? The world doesn't have what we've got. We've got salvation. We've got a hope that cannot be taken away from us. And we ought to be a thankful people seeking water. They were seeking water with a bad attitude. You know what we ought to do when we come to church? We ought to have a right attitude, oughtn't we? We ought to have a good attitude when we come in these doors. Amen? We ought not to be thinking what we're going to do after a while. Sunday morning, we ought not to be thinking so much about what we're going to do on Sunday evening. But we ought to have the right attitude of thankfulness. Never know when it's going to be your last opportunity. Amen? Amen. There's a lot of folks tonight that's done gone on and left to take your seat. Amen. But listen, the soul's desire and the soul's seeking. You know, when we come into the house of God, we ought to be seeking something from God. We ought to be praying for the man of God, not murmuring against him. Can I get an amen right there? Amen. It makes a big difference when a preacher knows he's got a congregation praying for him. Amen. And you ought to try to encourage the man of God every opportunity you get. Let him know you're praying for him. Let him know you're backing him up. Amen. Man studies his heart out and prays his heart out, comes to the house of God and preaches his heart out, and people can't wait to get out the doors and get gone. Amen. You ought to be thankful for your man of God. Amen. He's standing in the hedge. He's making up the gap for you and your family. Trying to pray God in your home. Trying to pray a hedge around you and your family. And you ought to be thankful. You ought to back Him every chance you get. Not only in this desire for water, I see something else right here. A starving for water. They said this right here. Wherefore is this that thou hast brought us out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst? You know, there's a lot of places, a lot of mega churches throughout this country being built. And you notice a lot of them don't even like to put church on their name anymore. You know, rarely do they put Baptist. You see a new work going up. They don't put Baptist anymore. They don't put Methodist. They don't. They just put whatever worship center or whatever. But let me tell you, people are starving to death. Starving to death. You can't beat this old King James Bible. You cannot beat Holy Ghost preaching and Holy Ghost teaching and Holy Ghost praying and Holy Ghost singing. Amen. And it don't come through no drama team. Amen. It don't come through a praise team. It's going to come from heaven, friend, from the God of gifts tonight. Listen, it's going to come when you get in touch with Him, when you have a desire for water for you and your family. There's folks that's literally starving to death in churches that they're attending. Churches that they're attending. Men calling themselves preachers, but all they do is get up and give some philosophy on life and tickle the ears of the people. Never preach against sin. Never preach out of the Word of God. Just give a little Dr. Phil or Miss Oves into places like that. But they're starving to death. They're starving their children to death, and they're on the pathway toward hell. Amen. Amen. John 7:37, Jesus cried one day and said, "If any man thirst, let him come after me and drink." Jesus is a spiritual water that we need in our life, in our home, in our churches. In our daily walk, we need to drink from the fountain that God provides for us that satisfies our soul. Notice this in Psalm 63. Psalm 63. He said this, O God, Thou art my God, early will I seek Thee. My soul thirsteth for Thee, my flesh longeth for Thee, in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. Let me tell you, that's what you'll find out here in the world. Dryness, a desert that'll leave you thirsty. He said, to see Thy power and Thy glory, so as I have seen Thee in the sanctuary. Because Thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise Thee. Thus will I bless Thee while I live. I'll lift up my hands in Thy name. Look at here. It's biblical to lift up your hands to God. Amen? It's biblical to lift up your hands when you pray. And we'll look at that thought here in just a little bit. But this, the psalmist right here, the psalm of David, he was in the wilderness of Judah right here when he wrote these words down. He said, my soul is thirsty for God. To see Thy power, Thy glory, as I've seen Thee in the sanctuary. Can I tell you something? Once you have experienced the glory of God, once you've been in the sanctuary, as the psalmist said, and you've seen the glory of God, and you've experienced the glory of God, hey, it'll make you hungry for it. Whenever you come to the house of God, to the house of worship, you're looking for God to do something, you want to see His glory, hey, it helps you. Amen. Trouble with us, we've tried to fill our lives with the things of the world. And we ought to be hungry for the things of God. We ought to be hungered and thirsting for the glory of God. Every time we come to the house of God, we ought to be thirsty. We ought to be longing and wanting God to do something in our life. Amen? The desire for water. As a child of God, there's no excuse for us not to be thirsting for God. Amen? No excuse. We ought to be hungry to learn more, to fellowship more, to experience more of God in our lives. We're going to stand before Him one day. Amen? That's a sobering thought. We're going to stand before God one day. Not only the desire for water, but secondly, the deriving of the water. You'll notice this. There was a great chiding going on. Moses had a big congregation. Some say upwards of 2 million. And, I wouldn't want to have been in his position where everybody in the congregation there against me. They were chiding with him, murmuring against him. But Moses said, you're really murmuring against God. Because he was following God. He was in God's will. Notice one great thing about these children of Israel here. When they ought to have been a-praying, they was complaining. Amen? When they should have been praying, they'd seen God, they'd seen the miracles that the Lord had performed just for them. And they didn't believe He could do it again. They didn't trust Him. So they began to murmur and complain. Notice Moses' response in verse 4. And Moses cried unto the Lord. Sometimes that's all we can do. Amen? But thank God there is a throne of grace. A child of God can approach boldly. He can obtain mercy there and find grace to help in a time of need. That's a promise that God gives to you and I. And Moses was able to cry out unto the Lord and knowing that the Lord would hear and knowing that the Lord would help him. Because he was in the center of God's will, leading God's people. That's a blessing to know that you got a God that hears and answers prayer. Amen. How many blessings have we missed because we didn't pray?
How many trials have we gone down a rough road through because we didn't ask God to help us? How many times has, I wonder how many times somebody has got the phone and, oh, I've got to call the preacher. Preacher, I got trouble, preacher. When they ought to have been calling upon God. Amen. Preacher's just a man. Now, I know a preacher ought to be able to get in touch with God, but you ought to be able to get in touch with God. What you going to do when somebody calls you? Says, I need help. I want you to pray for me. What you going to do when you can't get the preacher on the line? Can you get in touch with God? Can you get a prayer through? Moses was able to pray. Moses' response was prayer. God's response. God's response. You know what? 2 million people murmuring and complaining. One man praying. You know what God could have done? He could have wiped out the whole bunch. But He didn't. Instead of doing that, God had grace. God had grace on that murmuring and complaining bunch. You ought to thank God for grace. Amen. Where would we be without grace? It is of the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed, what Lamentations tell me. Thank God for grace. Amen. Amen. God's response was grace. Look at verse number 5. And the Lord said unto Moses, Go on before this people. Take with thee of the elders of Israel and thy rod wherewith thou smotest the river. Take in thy hand and go. God didn't say, Moses, here's you a bottle of water. But He said, go on. Sometimes when we're caught in a trial, we're just going to have to go on and trust God. Amen. God told Moses, take some elders with him. It's good to have somebody that can stand with you, ain't it? When you're in a trial. It's good to have some older folks that's been through it before and knows that they can trust God and can stand with you and help you. But He also told Moses to take the rod. Take thy rod wherewith thou smotest the river. Take in thy hand and go. Now, I've heard many representations of this rod right here, but I'd like to say that I'd like to say it's the Word of God. I know it was a literal rod, but I'm thankful tonight it was something that was proven. He smote the river, and it turned to blood. Amen? That rod was something special. Can I tell you, we've got the rod of God's Word right here. It's powerful. It's living, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. It's an interpreter of the thoughts and intents of our heart. This thing's alive. This thing's powerful. This is something we can trust. Amen. When we're up against it, see what God has to say to us. Amen. We need the Word of God in our life. And so God has now given Moses some instructions in his response. Can I say this right here? This rod, I believe, is a type of the powerful and infallible Word of God. And now as we go on, He tells them in verse number 6, Behold, I'll stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb. Can I say that this rock is a type of Christ, stricken, smitten of God? Can I say this right here that God told him, Thou shalt smite the rock. If you look what Isaiah had to say in Isaiah chapter number 53, he said this, Surely he had borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, and we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Can I tell you that Jesus Christ, the Bible says, was the Lamb of God slain before the foundation of the world. That's what the rod says right here. Christ was to be stricken and smitten of God for my sake, for my sin, and for your sakes and for your sins and for the sins of the entire world. And Moses was to go and smite the rock to bring forth life, to bring forth water unto the people who were starving to death there. Listen, God's response was grace. He told him to go on, but God's rock. God told him, He said, "Behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb." Can I tell you, there was a rock called Mount Calvary, called Golgotha, that God took His Son upon and hung Him upon a cross, and He smote Him there. He smote Him there. And He placed our sins upon His own Son there, that we might have a chance at life, that we might be partakers of the water of life, that our souls might be reconciled to God, and our souls might be satisfied. Great price was paid on Calvary for our peace and our redemption. Thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it. Thank God that Jesus was obedient to the Father. He gave His life on Calvary's cross. They pierced His side there. Forthwith came water and blood from His side. He cried, "It's finished," there on the cross, fulfilling the plan of God for salvation. Amen. God's response was of grace. I thank God that He had enough grace for a wretch like me to place all my sins upon His Son. As unworthy as I am and as I was, but He let His Son, who was totally innocent, totally perfect, pay the price for me and for you. Stricken, smitten of God, that we could be partakers of God's grace. In Psalms 105, when Moses smote that rock, it wasn't just a little stream come forth. It wasn't just a spring that started bubbling. Psalms 105 said it come forth like a river. Them 2 million people didn't have to stand in line to get water. It come forth like a river. Can I tell you, that's how big God's grace is today? Amen. You can drink if you want it. Amen. Which brings me to another point. Not only Moses' response and God's rock, but the people's responsibility. We have a responsibility. Amen. He said this, "There shall come water out of it that the people may drink." He didn't say that the people will drink. He said that they may drink. Can I tell you something? Whenever we come together in God's house, God wants you to drink. Amen? But I found out something about folks. They may drink and they may not drink. Amen? You know why? A lot of folks ain't thirsty. Amen? They just ain't thirsting for God and the things of God. Too caught up in the things of the world. Too worldly minded. And they just don't come to the house of God thirsting for God. And you know what they do? They come in sad shape and they leave in sad shape. Amen? Not getting what God had for them. Not receiving the blessings that God had for them. Amen? That's a sad thought, ain't it? And then there's some folks that come to the house of God and they want to just get a little sip. Just a little sip. God wants you to get full. Amen. Amen. It's good to leave God's house full.
Amen. But then, lastly this. The desire for water, the deriving of the water, but then there's the defense of the water. You'll notice in verse number 8, the Bible says, "And then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim." Rephidim, the place of rest. It was a place now where Moses had smote the rock and water came forth like a river. And guess what? Things couldn't have looked better, could it? But now Amalek comes and he attacks them. Amalek, I believe right here, I believe in my interpretation, I think he's a type of the devil. This people, Amalek. The devil always will attack you on Monday after you had a great experience on Sunday. Just get ready for it. Amen. There's a good lesson to be learned right here. These people had just seen another miracle. They just received another great blessing, and now the devil comes and attacks them. Amalek, this people, the Amalekites here, were descendants of Esau. Esau was a profane person, the Bible says. He was a godless person, a God-dishonoring person, a perfect type of the devil. Amen. And they came and they attacked them. And if you look back in Deuteronomy, and for the sake of time, we won't go there. But you know, when Amalek came against Israel, you know how he attacked them? He came to the rear of them, and they picked out the weakest ones. The weakest ones. The ones that were falling behind. The ones that were getting out of step. He attacked them. That's a lot like he does you and I. That's why you need church every time the doors is open. Amen. The devil's looking for that person that's beginning to back off just a little bit. Well, I don't believe I'll go tonight. I'm tired. I deserve a little rest. I believe I'll just stay at home and watch TV. Amen. You know what the devil's done? He done slipped in, got his eyes on some prey. That's what he did to Israel. The weakest ones and the ones that were in the rear, the ones that were falling behind, that's the ones that he attacked. But let me say this, and moving on right here. The defense of the water, the devil, the Amalekites, the types of the devil here, they attack. But notice in verse number 9, not only the devil here, but there was a drafting. And Moses said unto Joshua, this first mention of Joshua in your Bible, is certainly not the last one, because he's mentioned some 200 times or more as you go on further in the Word of God. Moses said unto Joshua, choose us out men. Amen. Choose us out men. He didn't say, choose us out a bunch of cowards. He said, choose out some men. I'm glad there's still some men that'll stand up for the things of God. I'm thankful for that tonight. Choose us out men and go out and fight with Amalek tomorrow. I'll stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in mine hand. Wonder, ain't you glad God chose you one day? Ain't you glad when you was lost and you didn't have your mind or thoughts upon God, He had His eyes set upon you, His mind and mercy was upon you, and God chose you? The Bible tells me that I didn't choose God, He chose me. You didn't choose God, He chose you. We're all just minding our own business, going through life and just in love with sin. But God came and offered grace and mercy. There was a drafting. Moses said, go out and choose some men and go out tomorrow and fight. And I'll stand up on the hill with a rod of God in my hand. God's still looking for a few good men. Amen. God is still looking for a few good men that'll say, yes,
I'll serve. Yes, I'll be a soldier. Yes, I'll teach Sunday school. Yes, I'll be a prayer warrior. Yes, 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 Lord, I'll do whatever you want me to do. Hear my Lord, send me. That's the men that God is looking for in the day that we live. And we need some men like that. That's willing to go. That sees the need, that sees the devil, what he's doing to homes, what he's doing to churches, what he's doing to families, friends. We need some men that'll stand up and fight against him. Amen. The drafting. What you gonna do, men, when God chooses you? You willing to go? To serve, to soldier. You see, these men never even been in a war. They'd never fought a battle. They've been under 400 years of bondage. They didn't have an army. You know, I've seen a lot of people ask them to do something in the church. I can't. I can't do it. Well, we're serving an all-powerful God, don't we? Amen. Paul said, I can do what? All things. That ought to be our mindset. That ought to be our attitude. I can do all things through me? Nope. Through Christ, which strengthens me. Give me some men like that. That wants to get in the battle. That wants to serve God. Be a good soldier. The devil... In this defense, the drafting into defense, but then the defending the parts. You'll notice right here that Moses said, go out and choose some men. And I'll stand on top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand. And then you'll find out that Moses had two men with him. Aaron and Hur. That stood with him. The one on one hand, the one on the other. And when Moses' hands were lifted, Israel prevailed. When they were down, Amalek prevailed. But these two men held the hands of Moses up. And can I say this? You'll find in the Word of God, and I don't have time to look at all the places, but the lifting of hands was very common in Israel's prayer life. Amen? And it should be common in our life. You ever seen anybody pray, lift their hands toward heaven and pray? Solomon, I forget what book it's in, but Solomon prayed a great prayer one day on his knees with his hands lift toward heaven. God heard and God honored his prayer. Well, let me tell you something. There's something special about getting along with God and the Holy Ghost coming on you, and you got your hands lifted toward heaven of praying, and it seems like the Holy Ghost just reaches down and takes you by the hand and ushers you into the throne room of God, and you have fellowship and prayer time with God. There's something special about it. And Moses, when he was praying, they prevailed. Oh, I wish we could pray like Moses was praying that day. Wish we could see the devil, what he's doing to families and homes. Wish we could see what the devil's doing to little old kids. Broken hearts and broken homes and the things that's going on in this world today. We need some prayer warriors. We need some people to get in touch with God and prevail in prayer. And can I tell you something? Moses, the Bible, Moses, he didn't need help just because he was old. Moses died a strong man. If you study your Bible, he had the strength of his youth. You know, prayer is hard work. Effectual, fervent, intercessory prayer is hard work. Amen. It takes dedication. And let me tell you something. It's good when you know you've got people that's with you. Amen. When you know you've got others that's praying with you and praying for you and one mind and one accord and wanting to win the battles against the devil and what he's doing in this world today. It's good to know you got some people with you. You'll find that there was parts in this battle. There was a leader, Joshua, man of God, Moses, Aaron and Hur that stood with the man of God, and all the soldiers that went out. They all had a part in this battle. We've all got a part. Amen? We've all got a part. From the least to the greatest, we've all got a part in this warfare. And we ought to realize we're soldiers. The parts and the praying and the power of God prevailed that day. Israel won the battle. Even though they'd never fought a war before, they won the battle. The devil, the drafting, the defending, and lastly this, the destruction. You'll find right here what the Bible says. Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. The Lord said unto Moses, write this for a memorial in a book and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua. In other words, Moses wanted to encourage Joshua. Joshua was going to be a military leader. He was going to go out and fight many, many, many more battles. And he was trying to encourage him. We ought to encourage one another. He said, for I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. Strong statement from God. And Moses built an altar and called the name of it Jehovah Nissi, if I'm pronouncing that right. He didn't give praise to himself. He didn't give praise to Joshua. He didn't give praise to them boys that never fought a war before. But he gave all the glory to God. He built an altar there to God. And it says, for he said, because the Lord has sworn that the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. But he also said, I'll utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. God didn't take lightly his people being attacked. God said, I'm going to just put them out of remembrance from under heaven, these descendants of Esau. If you study your Bible, you'll find in the days of Hezekiah, the very last descendants, the very last of the Amalekites were annihilated, gone from the face of the earth. Can I tell you something? This Amalek, these Amalekites, the type of the devil, can I tell you what's going to happen one of these days? The devil has given us so much trouble. The devil has got this world in chaos today. One of these glorious days, the Bible says in Revelation chapter 20, he's going to be cast into the lake of fire. And he's going to be there forever and forever and forever. We're heading to a city whose builder and maker is God. Nothing shall enter into that city, anything that defiles it. In other words, there ain't going to be no devil. No more tears, no more sorrows, no more heartaches, no more battles to fight. No more tears to cry. Never again will we have to fall on our face and say, God, I'm sorry, I've sinned. Never. Never again. All is joy and peace and love. No more remembrance of the devil. What a day that'll be. What a God we've got. Amen. Appreciate you being here.